the building is almost painted now. It is so close. We had a good stretch of weather. It's supposed to be like sunny and 75 today, so those guys should be out painting today. I wouldn't complain, I don't think. Hey, Josh, come on up here. Josh Coffey, our new family pastor, family ministry pastor, and welcome him. So Josh just moved here a couple weeks ago, just started work last week.
Yep.
And the second service, oops, you can have a microphone there.
Hello. I'm gonna good morning.
Multitask. Maybe shouldn't have given him that yet. I'll just go sit down. No, so next service, your wife and your two daughters are going to be here. And so we're going to pray over his whole family next service. And
yep,
so Josh came to us from San Jose.
Yep.
Before that, Long Beach, Southern California. And so we're really grateful to have Josh on the team.
He's grateful to be here.
Yeah, good. Josh is going to be overseeing kids ministry, birth through high school. Logan's still our youth pastor. They'll be working together to do children's ministry and youth ministry and overseeing all that kind of stuff. And we just wanted to introduce him to you. If you have any questions or like to interrogate him, you can do that after the service.
Please do.
Now, we interrogated him thoroughly through an interview process that lasted way too long, probably.
No, it was good.
At one point, Josh is like, how many more meetings are there going to be? It was toward the end, and he's like, so am I done? So I said, yeah, you're done with the process.
Yeah.
And so, but it's good. We're glad.
It was good. It was a good process. I'm glad to be here.
Good.
Yeah.
Tell us just a brief, give us a 30-second bio.
My name is Josh Coffey, and I am married.
Coffey.
Yeah. It's an Irish name. And big family. I grew up in a family of six kids. And my family now, my wife is Sawyer, and we have two beautiful little girls. And we are so excited to be here. This is where my wife grew up, in Napomo. And so we are so excited to be a part of the community here on the Central Coast.
Sawyer actually attended church here like when she was in junior high school or something.
Yeah, her and
like
her
that.
Family were here at Harvest when it wasn't here
when it was at the high school. Yeah. It's so small.
God works all things together.
Yeah, it brings us all together. It's all full circle. So
absolutely.
Let's extend hands. In fact, let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray for the service and pray for Josh. And so go ahead and extend your hand to him. Lord, blessings upon Josh, upon Sawyer, upon Selah, upon Rowan. Lord, we just pray blessing upon their family as they've transitioned for Sawyer back to this area, for Josh and the girls, Lord, really for the first time. We just pray blessing upon them, Lord. God, that they would feel your grace upon this transition, this season of life. Lord, that as a church, we would embrace them and vice versa, Lord God. There would just be a real knitting together of our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus. And that as a church, we would be more fruitful. And as leaders, we'd be more fruitful that now that we've come together, Lord Jesus. So we just invite your grace upon this journey. We just believe that it's going to be long and good and fruitful and fun and just going to be glorious, and it's going to expand your kingdom, Lord. We believe that as well. So we just invite you to do that good work, Lord. As the coffees get settled here, we pray that you'd find them good housing, God, that you'd open doors for that, Lord. Your will be done in their lives. Anoint and bless the ministry that they'll be a part of. Not just Josh, but Sawyer as well, Lord, and the kids as they grow, Lord. So we just pray blessing upon them all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Appreciate you. Yeah. You can be seated. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 15 today. We're going to get through verses 1 through 17, which is about halfway through. And I decided to title this message today, Growing in Grace and in Mercy. It's kind of a broad title, but as I was thinking about this passage, this text, this study that we're in, I thought when I am focused on the grace and on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, my heart is so teachable. I just get into this place where I'm very hungry for the things of God. I just want God to speak, and I want God to download truth to me, and I'm open to God challenging me and correcting me and when necessary rebuking me. There's times when I need all of those things, but when my heart's focused on the grace, that unmerited favor of God, when I recognize that he has just poured out favor upon my life, as he's poured out favor upon all of his sons and daughters. There's a favor, a grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the mercy of God, is not getting what you deserve. I mean, we don't deserve the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve judgment and separation from him. But his mercy is such that he bestows such love and grace upon us. It's supernatural. It's unbelievable. And when we stop and take an inventory of our lives and we see what God has done in us and with us and what he wants to do through us, it is nothing short of supernatural. So I want us to kind of put on this filter, kind of this lens, and begin to view the scripture and the truth of the word of God through just this lens of grace and mercy. God is for us. He is absolutely for us. I was kind of all by myself yesterday. My wife was at the retreat. A lot of our women, we've got, I don't know, a bunch of women at the retreat right now, and just having a really good time, glorious time. They're there Friday, Saturday, now Sunday, and just really having a good time. And so I was home, and I was supposed to help my daughter and her husband, her family move, and I tweaked my back doing something. So I was just kind of feeling out of sorts, and then all of a sudden, midday, I just felt like this condemnation just kind of settle onto my life. I was like, holy cow, what is happening? I just feel this heaviness, like I've done something wrong, you know? And the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so I knew that this wasn't of the Lord, and so I was trying to shake it. Have you ever been there where you're just like, Lord, I know this is not from you, but there was just like this heaviness on me, and it was the enemy wanting to wreak havoc in my soul, wanting to confuse me, wanting to lie to me, wanting to get me off track, and I just had to stay in the battle, praying out to the Lord. At one point, I'm like, Lord, what is going on? You know, I just felt like, God, where are you in this battle? And as I was crying out to the Lord, something happened. I don't know if it was something that I said or just something finally broke, and I felt like it lifted off of me. Sometimes when we're in that place, we feel like it's the Lord attacking us, like we're under this judgment and we feel this condemnation. And I just want to be clear that when the Lord is bringing conviction upon our lives, it's to reconcile us to himself. It's to help us to be aware of his good plan to redeem us, to pour out his grace and mercy upon us so that we might rejoin him in healthy and good fellowship. And so when you're feeling like this burden that you can't get off, the enemy's working against you. I was up early this morning doing what I do on Sunday morning, and then it was time to go feed the chickens. We've got 29 chickens, and so we've got 13 adult chickens that are winding down. We're getting fewer and fewer eggs, and so we went out and bought 16 more chickens, and Tractor Supply was having a sale, so we were going to get a dozen, but they talked us into getting 16, and they cut the price in half, and I'm like, all right, I don't know what I'm going to do with 16 more chickens, but here we are. So we've got them divided up into two different little places, because they're maybe just 3-4 weeks old now, something like that, and so they're not very big. But every time I go out there to feed them, all I've ever done is go out there and love on them, right? Like, I feed them and I water them and I clean up their messes, right? That's all I've ever done is care for them. But when I go out there to open up their cage, they're scared to death of me. They're running for cover. They're believing the very worst about me, And then finally, when I go away, they settle down, right? Because they got their food, their water, and their cage is clean now. And I thought, this is sometimes how we respond to God. And it proves that we don't really know him. That we don't understand his character. Because all God has ever wanted to do for humanity is to serve us. We see it evidenced in the cross, in the way that he cares for us, in the way that he hears our prayers and answers us and ministers to us and meets our need. And so, yet sometimes when we open up the Bible, we sense that God wants to kind of hit us on the head, or we feel like he's about to, you know, correct us or judge us harshly. And really, when we open up the scripture, we need to understand that it's God's love letter to us. It's God's heart poured out on the pages of scripture so that we might understand his character and understand who he is. And so when we choose to focus on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and really grow in that grace and that understanding of his grace and understanding of his mercy, we can open up the pages of Scripture and just allow it to feed our souls. Sometimes I think we open up the Scripture, the pages of Scripture, and we're kind of offended, and we don't know what to do with it, and we're put off by it. Instead of understanding the author, the goodness of our Creator, the one who creates and sustains and loves us and pours out grace and mercy upon us, and instead of really seeing from that vantage point, we just feel like there's got to be some agenda. Like, why is he opening up my cage, right? Like, he's coming after me, right? And really, as I just the picture is that he's there to feed and to nurture and to, and honestly, just to clean up our messes, right? By his great grace, because he is good. Amen. And so with that perspective, I just want to pray one more time before we get into Proverbs 15. I feel like there's something of the mercy and the grace of the Lord wanting to settle upon us. And so in the loft as well. So we're just going to bow our heads. And Lord, we just pray, Jesus. God, there would be a fresh revelation of your grace. A fresh revelation of your mercy. God, that we'd be touched deeply. That we would be moved deeply. God, that our countenance would change and we would go from fear to faith, from a place of cowardice to confidence. God, that we would be excited, anticipating your truth, anticipating your word, anticipating your goodness toward us. God, that we would run to you. God, that we would run to you and just long to be in your presence. We love you, Lord, and we need you, God, and we are so thankful for your goodness. We bless you, Lord. You have constantly blessed us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One more animal story. So a year or so ago, all of our cats had died, and we needed some more cats around the house. I grew up with cats, and I like cats, and so I went to the Humane Society and picked up a couple cats, and same story, when I get these cats and adopt them, and I paid good money for these cats, it wasn't a free adoption day. It was like, I paid good money for these cats, right? So then you got to buy all the stuff that goes with it, flea treatment and food, and those cats were just like my chickens. They were scared to death of me, right? They had no idea what my motivation was for them. They had been abused, and it was obvious. One in particular had been mistreated. But over the last year, over the last year, those cats have grown to understand that we actually have the very best in mind for them. And so now when I walk around the property, those cats are like, they follow me everywhere I go. They know that they're going to get fed and watered and a rub down, right? They're going to get a nice rub down every day. And even if I don't want to give them a rub down, they'll stay with me until they get their rub down, and then they're satisfied. But I think that's a picture of a healthy relationship with the Lord, where we just want to be in his presence, and we want to be near him because there's goodness that flows from him. And so I my prayer this morning is that we grow in the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that our perspective would shift. We're in Proverbs 15. We're going to touch on a couple of different things. Almost half of the verses we will cover today have to do with our words. Proverbs has a lot to say about the words that come out of our mouths. The Bible, James talks about it as well. So half the verses we'll cover today have to do with our words. The other half of the verses we will cover, there's a comparison between the evil and the good, the godly and the wicked. There's a path that we choose. It's a path of righteousness or a path of wickedness, and we choose that path for our lives. The interesting thing is that godliness and wickedness is portrayed. It is exposed by the words spoken by an individual. So when the writer through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking about our words and our actions, good or bad. There's a correlation. They're connected. You can't actually be, Jesus talks about a good tree produces good fruit. An evil person produces evil out of the core of who they are, out of the fruit of their life is evil. The interesting thing is that godliness and wickedness is portrayed. It is exposed by the word spoken by an individual. Listen long enough, and you will know whether a person is immoral, dishonest, and manipulative, or whether that person is godly, honest, and sincere. Their words will declare who they are. Eventually, a person's words will communicate accurately who they really are. A person can only keep up a facade for so long. And so my challenge to us this morning is just to be honest with the Lord. Sometimes we put up a facade with the Lord, thinking he's not going to catch it, or like we've tricked him or fooled him. We keep up a facade with one another at church. Sometimes we show up to church and we put on this facade like, hey, everything's good, I'm strong, things are great, and really it could be the farthest thing from the truth. I would just encourage us that this church is a place of honesty. It's a place where we can come and just speak about what's really going on in our lives without judgment. And it's my challenge to us as a church to be a safe place where we can receive people who are broken, because listen, every one of us are broken at some level. Every one of us are struggling somewhere in our lives. Every one of us are in desperate need of the goodness and the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us. So we all come broken to the foot of the cross in desperate need of his grace. So why not just be honest? Why not just tell the truth? Why not just be humble? Why not give God an opportunity to minister to us in our point of need? Proverbs 15 gives us good counsel concerning our words and our actions. And you'll probably resonate with what is written. You will see the wisdom in what is written. Proverbs 15:1 says this: a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So we get to choose. A gentle answer deflects anger. It pushes it away. Harsh words make tempers flare, exasperates things. So we get to choose. What result do I want from this encounter, from my life, and from the relationships that I have? Do I want to diffuse the situation or escalate it? Because we will have people in our lives who are mad at us, right? Have you ever had somebody mad at you and like come after you with a vengeance and get mad at you? A gentle answer deflects that anger. So what result do we want? Do I want to diffuse the situation, or do I want to escalate this situation? Gentleness will diffuse it. Harsh words will make tempers flare. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us that as believers that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are challenged in the Scripture to allow ourselves to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the presence of the living God, when the Holy Spirit fills us and is in us, we have the capacity to make good choices. If you're struggling today with the capacity to make good choices, I would just invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. But I want you to invite the Holy Spirit again and continually invite the presence of the living God into your life. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity to make good choices. Listen, even as Christians, When we're running dry and on empty, we don't have the strength and the capacity, the clarity and the wisdom to do what God has called us to do. And so constantly we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can wake up in the morning and say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I don't know what's coming today. I don't know what kind of challenges I'm going to face. I don't know what kind of news I'm going to get today. I don't know who's going to come into my office or what kind of conversations are going to happen. But Lord, you do. You know. Would you fill me so that I have the capacity, the desire, and the ability to respond the way that you would have me to respond? When we are carnal-minded, the decision's really already made. When I mean by carnal minded is when we're focused on the world and the things of the world instead of God's agenda and God's kingdom. When we're carnal minded, it's like the decision has already been made. If somebody comes after us, we're going to fight fire for fire, right? It's what the world does. We begin to emulate the world. We begin to do what the world would do. Those, when I say the world, I mean those who are without Christ, those who are without hope, those who are without the Spirit of God, those who are without the power of God. We begin to emulate them instead of emulate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who models for us perfect purity in relationships and in his tongue and words. When we are carnal-minded, the decision is already made. Anger stirs up anger. So we must resist the temptation to fight fire with fire. And it's going to seem unjust because when you're attacked, you want to attack back. But really, what the Lord wants us to do is to find the wisdom to answer with gentleness. It diffuses the situation. Years ago, I think I've shared this story with you before, but years ago, I was going through really hard stuff. And my good friend said, don't defend yourself. He said, don't defend yourself. It was the best counsel that I received going through that situation. Don't defend yourself. I've remembered it after the situation. Didn't do very good in the midst of the situation, but I know that if I would have refused to defend myself and just trust the Lord, things would have worked out better than they did. I think about that counsel now, decades later, and it challenges me to react differently, to respond differently. Anger usually stirs up anger, so we must resist the temptation to fight fire with fire. I've done both, haven't you? Have you done both? I've done both. Fire with fire burns. Fire with fire burns everyone involved. Gentleness de-escalates the situation and makes a resolution possible. Even if you never agree with the person who is angry with you, at least the damage has been minimalized. And the opportunity for reconciliation increases as time goes on. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. When we hear the wisdom of the wise, it is appealing to us. When we see somebody handle something with great wisdom and demonstrating their good and pure character, boy, it's attractive to us. It's attractive to us. We're like, man, how do I get there? Like, how do I do what that person is doing? How do I emulate that? What do I do to make sure my behavior follows that behavior? When I read Solomon's God-given wisdom in the pages of Scripture, I long to put it into practice. Long to put the wisdom of God into practice. It's appealing. It makes sense. I agree with it. There's something powerful about the anointed word of God as written through the Scripture, the pages of Scripture, that it's appealing. There's something beautiful about it. The second part of verse 2 is written appropriately. It says, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Belches out foolishness. That's a pretty good way to write that, isn't it? The mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. The word belches speaks of vulgar ugliness. It's offensive. A fool's foolishness is unattractive to the wise. It's like when somebody belches rudely in public. It's like, what is the deal? Why? You know, it's like it's offensive to our senses. the fool's foolishness is unattractive to the wise, but to the fool it may be funny and entertaining, but to the wise it's hard to bear. It's like reading the tabloids in the line at the grocery store. They are laughable and sometimes even tragic, and I would imagine mostly untrue, but people somehow find them to be entertaining. People trying to make a buck off someone else's pain, it's part of this sin-sick world that we live in. The mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. Anything to sell a paper, to sell whatever, people, the foolishness of the world, just belching out foolishness. And boy, when you're part of the world, it's funny. But when you begin to grow in the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the damaging impact of those tabloids, the damage that a word misspoken can cause. We've all had words spoken against us that are painful to the core. They're painful. There's nothing funny about them. They are damning and damaging to us. The mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. But can we be careful as a church to guard our mouths, to make sure that what we're speaking is seasoned with grace and mercy? We just need to guard against being a tool of the enemy that causes pain and destruction in someone else's life. Next verse, verse 3 says, the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. So the Lord sees it all, everything that we do. He sees it all and he judges it all, everything that we do. Will your life and mine be judged as evil or will it be judged as good? We will have to give an account for everything we've done, every word spoken. We will have to give an account for our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. This is a believer's judgment. Paul is speaking to believers. We're not going to be judged whether we go to heaven or hell. We're saved by grace through faith, but our lives, the actions of our lives will be judged in this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the great white throne judgment that's spoken about in Revelation, and that's going to be for the unbelievers. But as believers, as people who know Jesus, we will stand before the Lord to give an account for our lives. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So the good news about that verse is that God gives us the capacity by his grace, as he fills us with the Holy Spirit, to live lives that are fruitful and glorious and good, so that when we stand before the Lord, we'll be so grateful for the good things that he's accomplished in us and with us and through us, and we will receive rewards accordingly. He is faithful. He is faithful. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle word, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Wisdom-filled words are life-giving words. We have the capacity in Christ, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, to give wisdom-filled words so that they are like a tree of life to the listener, to those hearing. They're just like, oh, this is life-giving for me. It's water for my soul. It's nourishment for my soul. It's life-giving goodness that I'm hearing as I stand here listening to this person. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. When we are lied to, there is a crushing effect in our spirit. There is an injury inflicted. And when you find out that you've been lied to, that injury it's deep and it's hard to recover from. We literally inflict injury on people when we lie to them. We've all been lied to. We can think about times in our lives when we were just flat out lied to, and it's just hard to swallow. It's hard to understand. And then in turn, we, in our brokenness, at times we lie to people. Maybe we don't see like we, maybe we feel like we don't have another option. Maybe we don't, maybe we feel like we're stuck and we can't be honest. We can't be truthful. And so we communicate lies. It's just a little lie. It's just a little lie after all. They'll never know. What harm can it do? Well, the answer is that it can do a great deal of harm. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has the capacity to help us speak words, gentle words that are life-giving. They're a tree of life. But a deceitful tongue will crush the spirit. Verse 5 says, only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. So a fool despises a parent's discipline. So parents and grandparents, let's give our kids and grandkids the best possible opportunity to learn from discipline. I say grandparents because 37% of grandparents are raising their grandkids. 37%. So it's a new day, right? There's a new grandparenting ministry. I think it's called Legacy Grandparenting. Is that what it's called, Legacy Grandparenting? Don? Legacy Coalition. Legacy Coalition. It's being launched in this church and in this region, and so there's going to be more information coming about that. That ministry is being launched because of this new role that grandparents have with their grandkids. It used to be that you'd raise your kids. Grandkids are raised by their folks, and the tradition goes forward. But now, with the state of our country and families, it's just more and more grandparents are having that responsibility. So let's give our kids and grandkids the best possible opportunity to learn from discipline. We do that by disciplining from a place of love. Often discipline comes from a place of anger and frustration. And when we can maintain our composure and discipline from a place of love, our kids, our grandkids see that. When we can discipline while under control in a healthy way, though our kids and grandkids may not appreciate at the moment the discipline, they see the godliness of that discipline as they grow and they understand, and they actually feel safe in the midst of that discipline. They actually feel safe when it's done properly and in the right way. We give our kids and grandkids the best opportunity to learn from the correction we give when we do it in a healthy way. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Fools refuse to learn just across the board. There's just no capacity, no desire to grow, to learn, to have a better understanding. But the wise can learn from just about anything. You know, fools, they don't want to learn. The wise, no matter, the wise can learn from little kids, from anybody. There's just this hunger, this desire to learn wisdom when you are wise, and you can receive it anywhere. Verse 6 says, there is treasure in the house of the godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. Why? Because Proverbs 10:2 tells us, tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life. There's treasure in the house of the godly. God's desire is to bless us, to take care of us, to meet our needs. And when we're honoring him with our lives, with our time, talent, and treasure, there's a blessing that follows that type of obedience. There's blessing throughout the scripture. We see just the blessing of God upon the people of God. There's a treasure in the house of the godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. And this isn't a health and wealth gospel that I'm proclaiming. I'm just saying God takes care of his people. We can have confidence that God takes care of his people. So if you're feeling like there's something missing, if you feel like there's not good provision for your life, just take it to the Lord. I remember in college, my freshman year of college, I was going to Bible college, and And before, in high school, I just learned the discipline of tithing. I'd learned the discipline of trusting the Lord. And then when I got to my freshman year of college, I thought to myself, well, I'm in Bible college. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to give. I'm working as unto the Lord. I'm studying for the ministry. So all of my resources are going to the ministry anyway. So I don't need to do that. I tell you, that first year of college, while I was kind of trying to figure things out, I was as broke as I'd ever been before. And since the Lord just dried up every resource for me, whereas before that, God had blessed me financially, because I just, at like 14 or 15 years old, I figured out what it meant to be faithful with my tithes and my offerings. I would have a paper route or work at a job or whatever. I just knew that God would call me to give that 10% back to Him, and there was just blessing. And as soon as I stopped that, even though it was well-intentioned, I was paying for Bible college out for cash. I was working and going to school full-time and paying for it as I went. When I refused to give that offering to the Lord just dried everything up. It was just like, I remember somebody sent me a check for like $300. That was a lot of money back in the late 80s. $300, and I lost the check. I'm like, what happened to that check? I lost it. And a few days later, somebody said, hey, did you lose this check? So they gave it to me, but it was like sand through my fingers. It did absolutely no good to help my cause. It was just wasted money because there was no blessing upon it. It just fell through my fingers. It was like, and nothing was making sense to me until I got back home after that first year of college and realized, man, I've been disobedient, and this is exactly why. And then from that moment, God challenged me to be faithful, and by His grace, there's just been real provision upon our lives. Not that things haven't been lean at times, but God has always been faithful. He has always been faithful. There's treasure in the house of the godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. Verse 7, the lips of the wise give good advice. The heart of a fool has none to give. The wise have wisdom stored up in their heart, so they're able to give good advice. The heart of the fool has nothing to give. A foolish person can even say the same things that a wise person is saying, and it seems empty and hollow. But when somebody who is living the wisdom that they're proclaiming communicates it, there's weight to it. It's believable. That's the difference. It's believable. You can hear wisdom, the right words from a source, but if they're not living it, if they're not in their lives walking it out, it's hollow, and it's empty. It's lacking something of believability. We all need people in our lives who are living out the wisdom that they're proclaiming, that they're communicating. I've got people in my life that have the capacity to live and to communicate wisdom. And so there's times where I'm calling somebody up and say, hey, I don't know what to do in this situation. Sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees, and we don't know what to do, but people who have wisdom outside of our lives, who are connected to us but aren't in the same forest that we're in, they can say, hey, I see kind of the path that you should take. This is probably wisdom for this life, and we hear it, and it's like life-giving fountain. It's like a life-giving tree to us. We hear it, and we know that it's wisdom from God. It just happened to me last week. I think it happens to me most of the time. There's just, but honestly, there needs to be a hunger and a thirsting for the wisdom of God. And then a humility surrounding that that says, hey, I'm not always going to have the answers that I need. And so we need one another. Curtis was talking about it. No Lone Ranger Christians. Like, we need one another. We need to lean on one another. We all need wise people in our lives. And so that's the beauty of small groups and house ministry or home groups and small groups, where we can gather with people who are studying God's word and people you can pray with, people that can just be there and be a source of wisdom for you. If you want to make wise decisions, surround yourself with wise people. If you want to do your own thing, surround yourself with yes men and women. Surround yourself with people who will agree with you. It sounds great in the beginning, but man, it'll take you down a path of destruction. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So if you want to take the right path, surround yourself with people who have wisdom, who will tell you no, who will challenge your perspectives, and who will correct your misgivings when you need it. The Lord detests, verse 8, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. So the sacrifices of the wicked are insincere. The prayers of the upright bless God. So what motivates your sacrifice? Is it to clear your conscience? Listen, in Christ, our sins are forgiven, our conscience is clear. What's motivating your sacrifice? Is it to impress others? Or are you wanting to honor God with your offering? What's motivating our obedience to God? Is it that we just want to honor God and let the chips fall where they may? Or are we trying to gain favor with God, trying to be impressive, is our agenda at the center of our motivation, or is God at the center of our motivation? The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. It's emptiness to him. It's nothing to him. But he delights in the prayers of the upright. Verse 9 says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness. For obvious reasons, the wicked are contrary to God. In everything they do, the wicked are contrary to God. So we need to be examining our lives. Is my life in agreement with your life? Is my life in agreement with your plans and purposes, Lord? The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness. The wicked hate godliness. The wicked are God's enemies, but for obvious reasons, he loves those who pursue godliness. Verse 10, whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. Whoever hates correction will die. We get to choose. And then we are rewarded accordingly. Whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. Whoever hates correction will die. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He said, the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. Whoever hates correction will die. Verse 11, even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139:7-8, he said, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. Speaking of the awesome presence of the living God everywhere. He is omnipresent. God knows everything. He is everywhere. He sees everything. Even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? So why try to hide what is going on internally? Why try to hide? Why not confess? The good news is that when we confess what's going on, when we bring it out into the open, he chooses to love us and to bless us through the process. Confess your sin and you will be free. Refuse to confess and you will be miserable. And some of us are living in this place where we're just miserable because we've got unconfessed sin in our lives. We've got darkness hidden within us, and God wants to set us free as we choose to become honest about what's going on. So we wrap up these last few verses. It says, mockers hate to be corrected. Mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. God wants to bring correction so that he can bring life, so he can bring deliverance, so that there can be freedom in Jesus, so there can be new freedom in Jesus, so we can stop playing games with the Lord and step into a new found freedom and grace that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give to us. Mockers hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. Verse 13, a glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes the spirit. Verse 14, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. Verse 15, for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. Verse 16, better have little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. Fear of the Lord, good definition, came to me this week. Timothy Keller said this, fearing God is to be so filled with joyful awe before the magnificence of God that we tremble at the privilege of knowing, serving, and pleasing Him. Amen. Fearing God is to be so filled with joyful awe before the magnificence of God that we tremble at the privilege of knowing, serving, and pleasing Him. Verse 17, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. I had steak with some friends on Friday night. That's a pretty good deal, too. Had a 15-ounce steak that I was promised if we ordered this 15-ounce steak that there would be leftovers. So three of us ordered this 15-ounce steak. There wasn't a bite of leftovers left over. We all ate it until it was gone, and we were, I think, at least I was feeling it for the next 24 hours. A bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. God's just, in the most healthy way I can communicate, God's grace and mercy just wants to be poured out upon your life in a way that that the result is just such freedom, such joy, such contentment and peace that it's something supernatural that only God can bring, but it requires that we open our eyes and we open our hearts and we listen to the Word of God and we follow Jesus and obey what He has called us to do. And out of that connection and salvation and adoption into the family of God, it's out of that life that we begin to experience the kind of life that He's called us to live. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. And the enemy's constantly trying to rob us of it. So if you're feeling robbed this morning, I just want to encourage you to not allow yourself to be robbed. We're going to stand up and we're going to invite the worship team forward and we're going to worship. And so I just want to encourage you not to allow yourself to be robbed any longer. So confess whatever sin you need to confess. If you're feeling the condemnation of the enemy, fight it in Jesus' name. Recognize that it's not from the Lord and resist it. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we've got all these promises in Christ. And so, Lord, as we turn our hearts towards you, and I want to invite the ushers up as well. We're going to pray for the offering. Lord, as we turn our attention towards you, as we worship you, as we give our tithes and our offerings, as we submit to you, as we obey you, as we believe you, as we choose to follow and honor you, Lord God, I just pray that you be glorified, Jesus. I pray that there'd be new life, that we'd have these new experiences with you, and that we'd be experiencing greater joy and peace, things that you desire for us to experience. God, a greater purity. God, that we would experience greater purity in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. Jesus, thank you, Lord. God, for these gifts that we're about to give, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give, Lord. It's out of just the gratitude that we have in our hearts that we give back. It's such a privilege, and we just love to give to you, Lord. I'm just so thankful for the privilege that it is to give, Lord. I love you, Jesus, and I'm grateful, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we are grateful. Thank you for taking care of us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Change our minds, Lord. Deliver us from just wrong perspectives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, as we sing, Lord, our hearts are yours. We want to worship in spirit and in truth, honestly, open hearts, open minds. Lord, we want to worship you. Be glorified as we lift hands, as we sing with our whole hearts, as we just give ourselves fully to you. Thank you, Lord. There's going to be a prayer team up here as well. If you'd like to receive prayer, come forward. There's going to be people who are available to pray for you. So let's worship and let's have some time with the Lord.